Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters on this Saturday, May 31st, 2014. We're broadcasting live this day from the studio complex at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in St. Louis, Missouri. I'm your host, Rod Zwanitzer. Just excited and thankful to have you listening today. This is a program for you, not for us pastors, but for you lay people that want to know what the Lutherans believe. We typically call them the Lutheran Confessions, and these confessions are collected into a book of confessions called the Book of Concord. So we're taking you through that, and what's more important is for you to call and make your comments, ask those questions, argue with us. You know, I've learned there's a good way to argue, and there's a wrong way to argue. We'll take either one. And if you're on the wrong side, we're going to try to help to get you on the right side of arguing. But please do call us, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, or for those of you that have unlimited long distance like I do, it's great. Or in North America, toll-free, 800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We want to thank our underwriter, a great group, Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. Great stuff over there, a bunch of articles written by people. They will also show you where all the confessional reading groups are around the world and help you start one, which I would encourage you to check out. So go do that before this day ends, steadfastlutherans.org. Let's introduce the guests that are with us today. First, Pastor Eric Brown from Zion Lutheran Church in Lahoma, Oklahoma. I love to say that, Eric.
It is a great name, a great name for a town, and a great town and a great congregation.
Tell us a little bit about what the summer holds for everybody in the area of Lahoma, Oklahoma.
Well, we're getting ready for the not quite wheat harvest. We had an incredibly dry year, so a lot of the farmers are just turning their would-be wheat crop into hay, and we'll just see how we can soldier through the summer and how God will provide as he knows best.
You got some good Bible study, VBS, going on for everybody over there?
Oh, we've got a VBS coming up on July 14th through the 17th, and during the summertime, I do a study on 1 John over at the Vacancy Church, Trinity Lutheran of Enid. And then we're also going through Matthew on Wednesday mornings, and one of my elders and I do a podcast, the Count Joy Show.
Really? How can they find that, our listeners out there, Eric?
You can find that at countjoyshow.com.
Countjoyshow.com.
Right, and it's got a The podcast we do, and also copies of my sermons.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, check it out there, listeners. And our other guest, Pastor Mike Kettner from Christ Lutheran Church across the river, the wide Mississippi, in Jacob, Illinois. Welcome to Concord Matters, Mike.
Thank you very much for inviting me.
Great to have you. What's going on over in Christ Lutheran Church?
Well, we're a farming community as well, so our wheat harvest is about 2 weeks away, and a lot of beans and corn by us, so they're still working to get the beans in. So we're just a small little community. The town I live in is actually 15 people.
Wow.
So
I've been there, though, but a pretty place. And you know, it's so true that our Lord uses agricultural examples, doesn't he? The parables and a lot of that. I bet your people understand and get a lot more out of that than some of us city folk.
I like to think so.
What's going on with the summer over there at Christ? But
things do quiet down a lot in the summer. We have a school, 40 kids in it. When school gets out, things really quiet down. We do have a VBS at the end of July. But a lot of the other things are really quiet until the middle of August.
Well, good. Well, let's jump right into it, shall we? And please, if you have questions or comments, call us, email us. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727 in the rest of North America, and email kfuo at kfuo.org. Here on Concord Matters, we use the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions Reader's Edition, published by CPH, and so we're going to use that as our main text. So here we go. We're on the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? Answer, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian faith, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise up me and all the dead and will give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Now, last week on Concord Matters, Craig D'Onofrio and his guest started on this article, but I thought we might just not spend a lot of time there, but just pick up a little bit of this important work of the Holy Spirit. Eric and Mike, I like to think of it, and I always taught it this way, and it seemed to help people out, that, you know, if you look at what is the problem that all human beings have— what would you say this common problem that we all have is, Mike?
Well, of course, sin. We all have original sin. And original sin is not just the sin that Adam and Eve committed. It's the fact that we all enter this world with a corrupt nature. And some people view people when they're conceived as kind of neutral. They're neither good nor bad, but rather it's their environment that makes them good or bad. But the scriptures are very clear that we were conceived in sin, and so our nature is corrupt through and through. Both our soul and our body are contaminated by sin. Because of that, we cannot, of our own essence, come to believe in Jesus on our own. We enter this world as dead, spiritually dead, and enemies of God.
Thank you for saying that. We're not only spiritually dead, but we're enemies of God. Amazing. And so if we are spiritually dead, Eric, how could anyone choose to get out of that death scenario?
Well, you can't choose to get out of that death scenario. I've been in plenty of hospitals, and my mom's a nurse, and I've never had or heard tell of a dead person say, oh, please restore me to life. Rather, what must happen is, just as it happened at creation, when God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He spirited into him the spirit of life. We call the Spirit the Lord and giver of life. Likewise, if we are to have faith, if we are going to be living, if we're going to have a spiritual life, that is something where God must work upon us by putting his spirit into us through the word.
Very good. And, you know, in essence, that is what this third article is all about, the Holy Spirit using the word of God to bring spiritual life to dead souls in their sin. So I like to think of the Apostles' Creed in this way. That the first article really says that who God is, and we find out kind of a summarizing word is God is holy. It means he's perfect in all respects. And so in Leviticus, it says, the Lord your God is holy, therefore you must be holy. So what a problem we have. If the requirement is to be around God, we've got to be holy. And as Mike was just saying, and Eric was trumpeting the same thing, we are the opposite. We are unholy. But then in the second article, it gives us what I would say is the universal solution. Jesus Christ came as a perfect human being, God in a human body incarnate, which solves the problem. And he not only solves it for just the believers, he solves it for all people. God so loved the world, an easy one, that he gave Jesus. But there, if we left it there, we would say, well, it sounds like everybody is going to be saved if you left that after the second article. But we got to move on to the third. Is everybody going to be saved, Eric?
Unfortunately not. There are those who do not end up having faith, and that becomes one of the great burdens of theologians. It's called the crux theologium. Why are some saved and why are others not? And one of the things that is, I think, beautiful about Lutheranism and the third article of the Creed here is we don't try to specifically answer why some, why not others. We say this is what happens, that the Holy Spirit does give faith. He's given faith to you, and he gives faith to the church.
Why doesn't God answer that question? I mean, does he try to answer that question to our satisfaction? Why he would choose to save some and not others, Eric?
Not that I know of, and if I were to guess, why not? Can you imagine the ego trip we would go on if we're like, oh, well, I know specifically why I get it and why Chuck over there didn't. Look how great I am. I mean, the temptation for pride would be almost overwhelming. Rather, here, we're instructed to, this is what the Lord has done. He has given us faith. He's given us life. Let us rejoice and in humility be grateful to him.
Yeah, I wasn't trying to throw you a curveball there,
but
it's a tough one. But because doesn't Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 say that very thing that Eric was, Mike, that we are saved by grace, out of God's grace and mercy choice of us, lest someone would boast. And that's what Eric was saying about. If you believe that you can pick and choose whether you want to be saved or not, then you could boast and say, well, look at that guy over there, C.F. Walther. He's not as good as me because he hasn't chosen to be a Christian yet. And so we can't do that, can we?
That's right. And just to backtrack a little bit, you know, we should all be certain. The Bible says God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God truly wants all people to live with him forever. And secondly, for God so loved the world, and that's not just part of the world, that's the entire world. So firstly, we got to be absolutely certain God really does want everybody to live with
him. That's a great point, too, because are you saying, Mike, for God, that he doesn't choose anyone to be unbelieving or to be condemned to be apart from him for eternity?
That's right. It's never God's choice for someone not to believe and
Excellent
trust
point.
In him.
So, but is it the same? When people believe, then, who gets credit for that?
And that's the thing. When people ask the question, why are some people saved and not others, they always try to look for the answer within themselves. What is it in the Christian that makes a person Christian? The answer is really hidden in God. And God, our salvation is in God's hands from beginning to end. We dare not take credit for the fact that we believe and trust in Jesus or are going to heaven. And that's where you get back to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Wow. And what some would say to be the first confession, Jesus is Lord, boy, that means a lot, doesn't it? And so the Bible is resounding in its clarity that that's only by the Holy Spirit, isn't it?
That's right. Just as the scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the prophets and apostles wrote what the Holy Spirit intended them to write, so also faith, believing and trusting the Word of God is also an act of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, this first part of Luther's explanation, I believe that I cannot, but by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. Now, to me, that's awesome. That's awesome. Because, Eric, He's saying a lot in that first sentence of his explanation.
Well, he is. And so often, especially in modern-day America, where we are so individualistic, where we are so focused on what we do, our own strength, our own action, the simple fact is if I look at myself and look at my own actions, I am going to see failure. I am going to see times where I have messed up, where I have dropped the ball. But over and against that, the scriptures teach your salvation is not based upon your strength or upon your ability to do things wonderfully, but it's all based upon God and what he has done. It's based upon Christ and his love that does not fail. And even the gift of faith is a gift of God, so that your salvation rests upon Christ, and he will not let anyone snatch you out of his hands. There's that wonderful security and confidence that we have, not in ourselves, but in God and his great love for us, which is a tremendous comfort, especially when I see my own failures and Satan, the accuser, comes and kicks sand in my face for them.
Yeah. You know, when I love when you say that gift word, because that's a biblical word. Romans likes to use that word a whole lot. And, you know, it says, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts. You know, sometimes when people think of a gift, they think they can accept it or reject it. Is that possible, Mike, here with the Holy Spirit?
Well, the natural man rejects the things of God because they are foolishness to him. So in our sinful, corrupt nature, we're always rejecting the
naturally,
gifts of the
Holy Spirit. Naturally, would you say that? Naturally?
That's right. But then when the Holy Spirit comes in, it creates that faith within our hearts. You know, then he gives us those gifts. And because we're still sinful human beings, we might still try to reject those gifts, but the Holy Spirit is greater than our hearts. And so I've never thought of it that way. You know, to what extent do we try to reject the gifts of the Holy Spirit versus the Holy Spirit, of course, is far greater than we are. So the Holy Spirit overcomes our sinful and selfish desire to do it on our own.
Yeah.
And go ahead.
Well, you brought up something that I think is just really critical, and so I'd like to kick it around with you too, Eric. You know, when I hear that this Holy Spirit calls people by the gospel and enlightens us with his gifts, you know, I'm thinking this Holy Spirit really likes to talk about Jesus crucified and resurrected for our sins. Is that true?
Oh, by all means. I know one of the complaints that often gets leveled against Lutherans is that we don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. Well, my response is because the Holy Spirit's job isn't to talk about himself. It's rather to point to Christ. Look, this is what Christ has done. And
yeah, the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross, and it was not resurrected. It says that the Son did.
It's astonishing. I know next Sunday will be, not tomorrow, but the Sunday after will be Pentecost. And as soon as the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles on Pentecost, they start preaching Christ and him crucified. I mean, that is always the point. There's a reason why Paul says that he's determined to know nothing among us but Christ and him crucified, because that's what the Spirit delights in, showing us Christ, showing us our Savior, showing us our salvation, so that we rest securely and confidently in Christ.
I don't know about you listeners out there, but I sure am having fun talking to Pastor Brown and Pastor Kettner about this. This is important, so if you'd like to join in, please do. 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. So this Holy Spirit, Mike, you know, a lot of us are so proud because, you know, we say that this Holy Spirit called me to the gospel, lightened me with his gifts when we were just little, for a lot of us just infant babes, and through the power of the word and that application of water, he gave us the Spirit, he gave us this faith in Jesus, and that's my election. Ever since I was a little kid, I just remember Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But if a child is not continued to be around that word of God, that gospel that we would say, that pure gospel, to teach and preach it right, is he going to keep that gift of faith and all that other stuff?
Yeah, when I'm talking to couples, young couples who have just had a baby about baptism, you know, I say baptism is a great start to a Christian life. In holy baptism, God adopts us as his own children. He washes away our sins. But if you have a baby in the hospital and you feed it once, and then you take it home and say, well, I've already fed my baby, I don't have to feed it anymore, what's going to happen to that baby? Well, it's not going to last too long. And the same is true with the Christian faith. In holy baptism, God grants us these precious gifts. But if that faith is not fed through God's holy word, then that spiritual life in that child's they're gonna starve to death. Their faith is so.
Wow.
So through His holy word and later on through Holy Communion, the Holy Spirit feeds that faith and keeps it alive.
Wow. Is there anything in Luther's explanation that says that kind of thing, Mike? Do you think?
Absolutely. He talks about, in the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ to the one true faith. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring us to faith, and the Holy Spirit keeps us in the Christian faith through the Word of God. And some people think when you come to faith, you just have it, and that's
never
it.
Lose it.
You never lose it.
Once saved, always saved type of thing.
But faith is really a daily thing. Just as Martin Luther talks about, we must daily confess our sins to God. Well, so also, faith is a daily thing in our lives. We always believe and trust in something. It could be the right thing. Unfortunately, with many people, it's the wrong thing. But so faith is a daily activity that needs to be lived, and not just something that we're brought into and then we're just in it.
Yeah. Hey, Eric, you know, somebody told me this once, and I really like this because I think we can find it a lot throughout the Old and the New Testament, where, you know, as Mike was alluding to, from baptism on, we're kind of like a spiritual creation. You know, Paul talks about that, I think, in 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, I'm now a new creation. The old stuff is gone. And one pastor said it's like all believers in Jesus Christ are like plants. And that plant is either growing spiritually or it's withering spiritually. What do you think of that, Eric?
I think that is fairly apt. If you say plants growing, I tend to think of the parable of the sower and the seed. In the sense that what happens is you have the depictions of how people fall away from the faith, whether it's getting choked out by the world, whether it's not being watered, not being fed. And this is the thing that is true. Satan and the world are still actively assaulting Christians. They're, even our own sinful flesh is trying to lead us away from God. So if we let ourselves be led astray and cut ourselves off from the Word, we aren't going to grow. But when we remain in the Word, He is the vine, we are the branches, and we who abide in Him bear good fruit. So it's that keep tied to Christ, keep tied to the Word. And really, the Holy Spirit has as its job keeping us tied to Christ. And that is where any and all growth comes from, not from our own strengths or powers, but simply from Christ.
Wow, and so it sounds like we're kind of trending and moving towards that. This third article and explanation are just that. This is the job of the Holy Spirit to bring us to faith and keep us in faith. And a lot of times, what we in the church kind of disregard is keeping us in the faith. It gets us started, it plants us there, and now it's up to us. And that's not at all what the Bible nor this small catechism is talking about. So we're going to come back and pick it up there and go on to some other discussion here in this third article of the Apostles' Creed, especially the communion of saints, the church, and the forgiveness of sins. What's that all about? And why does the Bible so want to major in this? So stick with us, call us, email us, and we'll be right back after these important messages here on Worldwide KFUO and Concord Matters.
This is the key to winning the spiritual battle. Our God fights for us. He won the victory through Jesus Christ, and He leads us through each step of life. We're given life, hope, and strength in His Word.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
This is By the Way. Someone in a community not far from where I once lived won the $140 million Powerball prize. I could probably live on that, I thought. Might actually be nice to try. But I've never purchased a lottery ticket, so I guess it will never happen to me. It's okay. I have so many blessings already, and I know that wealth is seldom ever a guarantee of happiness. What Jesus once said is proven to be true over and over again in our world. These words, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Possessions, too, can be gifts from God. But thank God there is so much more to life. This is By the Way.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need, consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
Philip ran to the Ethiopian and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Like the Ethiopian eunuch, there are millions of people around the world who want to understand what the Bible says, but they need someone to guide them. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates books like Luther's Small Catechism, which opens Scripture's meaning. Help introduce people to the Savior. LHFmissions.org.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely.
Underground utilities are everywhere, even in your yard. No matter how small the job, know the dangers before you dig. Call 1-800-DIG-RIGHT or 811 or click on mowonecall.com. Digging without knowing where it's safe to dig can cause tremendous damage, even loss of life.
Stop, call or click before you dig. Dig safely, it's the law.
Call or click before you dig.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
God said, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Concord Matters. I'm your host, Pastor Rod Zwanes, having a great time talking about the third article of the Apostles' Creed from the Small Catechism with Pastor Mike Kettner from Christ Lutheran Church in Jacob, Illinois, and Pastor Eric Brown, Zion Lutheran Church. And then I love this city and state, Lahoma, Oklahoma. Hey, during the break, Mike and I were talking here, and I think, Mike, we can pick it up from this, from the explanation. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. Now, is the Holy Spirit confined to work only in the church? Because we were talking during the break. I had the joy of doing my first 4 years of ministry, a couple little churches up in Supernatural, British Columbia. And they would tell me, Pastor, I can worship Jesus just as well out on the top of the ski mountain or the beautiful river fishing or just camping out. You know, this view that I can be close to Jesus and the Spirit and the Father away from society and sin, and I don't really need to be in church. What do you think?
Yeah, I'm in my second congregation. I've been here 13 years now. I can remember when I first came, still getting to know the people. Every now and then I'd run into somebody somewhere, and they said, yeah, I used to go to church a lot, but not so much anymore. And every now and then they'll say, I think I could be a good Christian without going to church. And my response is, why would you not want to go to church? Because the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the sacraments, that's what the church does. That is our task, to faithfully proclaim Christ. So the Christian church is there to proclaim Christ. And when people remove themselves from the proclamation of Christ, they don't necessarily forget about God per se, but they're not focusing on Christ, which is the heart and core of what the Christian church and the true Christian faith is all about.
And you know, Eric, my wife and I were just on vacation. I won't tell you where, but we were really disappointed because the sermon we heard did not talk one iota about sin, nor did it talk any about forgiveness of sins. But we were blessed and rescued that we went to the traditional worship service, and we heard it there in the Blessed Liturgy. So in this church, is Luther and the Bible saying that the church is the place where the Holy Spirit points out this pure gospel and the sacraments are administered correctly?
I think that works in the very faithful saying. The idea here is that our job, as it were, is not to be the active, I'm going to go do, but rather we are to be receptive, that we are to receive from the Holy Spirit the good things of Christ, and that this takes place in the church. And one of the beautiful things about being in the church is that God is generous with how he brings about his gifts to us. It's not just in one way. It's through, hopefully, a proper sermon, through the liturgy, through the Lord's Supper, through baptism, that God brings these things to us over and over and over again in many ways with redundancy, so that even if you do get a clunker of a sermon, you have the liturgy, you have the supper there.
Well said. Could we add to that well-picked Christ-centered hymns?
Oh, hymns
and songs.
This is the standard I put up for our hymns. They need to be things that declare what God has done for us. If the hymns aren't declaring what God has done, what's the point of singing them? Because again, what you have is, when we sing a good hymn, what are we doing? We are singing the word to each other. It's a great, wonderful thing to have good hymnody. In fact, that's one of the hallmarks of the Reformation.
Mike, you know, one of the things I learned, and I was so blessed to hear this, is direction is everything when we want to be around God. And so if we're ground up, human up, compared to, and I'm going to say it this way, divine service versus worship. That's important, isn't it, this direction?
That's right. And in my confirmation class, I always ask the question, and I bring it up several times a year, What is worship about? The average Christian, if you ask them what is worship about, they will talk about, well, it's us praising God. Well, who's the subject of that sentence? It's us. We're the ones doing the doing.
Yeah, we're doing the action. We're doing the action.
So we're thanking God. We're singing this. We're doing that. But the real focus of worship needs to be on what God is doing for us. God is speaking to us through his holy word. God is cleansing us of our sins in holy baptism. Our Lord Jesus is giving us his very body and blood. So the first action of worship is not what we're doing for God, but what he is doing for us and what he is giving us. And then in return, having received these eternal gifts from God, then yeah, we thank and praise God. And even as we're praising God, we're simply repeating the words of Holy Scripture, which builds up the faith of those with us as well.
Could we say, Mike, that it's that justification, sanctification, back and forthness, and it's important to keep those, in a proper order. And by justify, what would we mean?
Justification is the act of God declaring us to be innocent in Christ.
And how often do we need that?
We need that every day.
Yeah. In fact, I was thinking, and my wife and I were saying, how terrible it was to not receive that in the sermon. We got it in the liturgy, but we got it in some of the hymns, but we didn't get it in the sermon, and we know we needed it. We wanted to hear that. We just declared ourselves to be poor, miserable sinners, and we wanted to hear. And Eric, doesn't it's really neat how Luther in this explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, he tells us what this Holy Spirit does in the church: call, gather, enlighten, sanctifies, and keeps it in this one true faith. And then he goes on to say kind of what he wants to focus on to do all that, does he not?
Oh, indeed. The way that the Holy Spirit does all this stuff isn't just something done in a vacuum. It's not just, I'll zap Rod and suddenly he'll be more holy or something like that. But rather, it is the word of forgiveness, the telling of what Christ has done for you, the proclamation of the gospel, that does all this good stuff. It is the announcement of Christ crucified for sinners that brings people out of darkness into God's marvelous light, that keeps them on the faith, that keeps them focused on Christ and him crucified and delighting in that forgiveness.
Wow. And notice the word that Luther picks here. It's two adjectives, daily and richly. Forgives all my sins. How good is that, Mike?
We are poor in and of ourselves, our natural being. Once again, we are born sinful human beings. We're enemies of God. When it comes to spirituality, we have nothing. But Christ became poor for us in order that we might have the riches of eternal life. And once again, God desires all people to be saved. God wants us to live with him forever and ever. And that doesn't begin when we die. That begins the moment we come to faith in Jesus. And we're a part of God's heavenly kingdom the moment we come to faith in Christ. And I think some people don't realize that. All believers are already a part of heaven.
I like that. And the certainty of that, Mike, it really should give us comfort and peace, should it not? That no matter what comes our way today, later on today, tomorrow, next week, next decade, next whatever, we are okay with God. We always say in church, do we not, Eric, depart in peace?
It's interesting how often you get that admonition, that reminder that you are secure in Christ no matter what happens, whether it's singing A Mighty Fortress in the end, take their life, goods, fame, child, and wife, though these all be gone, they yet have nothing won, the kingdom ours remaineth. Or upon receiving the Lord's Supper, what do we sing? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant
depart in peace, yes.
I can die, and when I die, I will die in peace, that is right with God. Christ has said, peace be with you, and because he has said that, I know how things go. Even if I die, what will happen? He will raise me from the dead, and I will have forgiveness and life with him forever. That is what he has done. And because he has done it, it is secure, it is solid, and it's not going to be taken away.
You know, I've talked to some Christians, I won't tell the confessional body they believe to, but I bet a lot of people can guess, who always tell me, I've never heard one of them say any different, that, you know, you can't be certain of your eternal destination. And I tell them, oh, yes, you can, and you should be. And Mike was pointing that out. Even from our baptism, we should be absolutely certain whose we are and where we are headed. Is that right, Mike?
That's right. Now, because we're sinful human beings, the sinful side of us is always going to doubt, because we look at ourselves to see if we're good enough to earn our own way to heaven. And that's always going to lead to doubt.
As opposed to looking where else?
At Christ. When we look at Christ, the same thing with Judgment Day. And I talk about this. When a Christian looks to Judgment Day, there's going to be a side of him that's going to be afraid of it. And that's because he's thinking, am I good enough? But we need to focus on the side when we look at Christ. Jesus was good enough for us. So as Christians, we should look forward to Judgment Day. We should look forward to standing before the one who died for us, because he is our judge. And we can be absolutely confident in Christ that Judgment Day is going to be a good day. But once again, when we take our eyes off Christ, put it on ourselves, then we're always going to be afraid of Judgment Day.
I love what our good friends over at Issues, etc., have in some little of their slogans. It's not about the Christian, but it's about the Christ for you. It's not about you. It's Christ for you. Eric, you know, and where Mike was taking us is where the end of this explanation takes us. On this last day, he will raise up me and all the dead and will give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. Is there any doubt about that for the believer in forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ?
No, this is part and parcel of the Christian faith, and it's really tied up with the Holy Spirit. My congregation uses the one-year lectionary, and for the past few weeks, we've been going through John 16, which is a great chapter for talking about this. And Jesus there says that he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete.
Yeah, we don't want any chirping going on in church.
Dove, wrong type of bird, okay. But what you have there is you have over and over in that whole section, Christ reminding, take heart, I have overcome the world, in me you have peace. And one of the beautiful things about that term paraclete is that it's describing someone who walks alongside of you and gives you comfort. The image I like to think of is he's like the defense lawyer that says, don't worry, this is in the bag, you're going to be declared innocent because look at what Christ has done. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, even as we approach the end of our life, the end of the world, Judgment Day. The Spirit comes along and says, look at what Christ has done. You're going to be declared innocent. You are innocent in him. It's in the bag.
You know, guys, as I get older, and I'm getting there, it comes upon me that I'm so in love with these words, especially in the Lord's Supper. Hey, take and eat, Rod, my body given for you. Take and drink, my blood given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins, Rod, for you. I love that. So I'm selfish there. I'm thinking, well, this is for everybody, all believers and everybody gathered with me here at the supper. He's really talking to me and for you, Rod. And so it means today, you got a perfect record, Rod. You can leave here with a perfect record, right? And stay in that just so you stay in faith in me. How precious is that, Mike?
I'd like to just share one experience. Last year, we finally went to every Sunday communion at our congregation. And I'd been there 13 years, and every couple of years, I'd bring it up to the elders. And I could just tell it wasn't getting much traction. Finally, last year when I brought it up, it really caught traction. By the time we went to every Sunday communion 6 months later, the congregation was ready. Now, does everybody go every Sunday? No. But the gifts of God, we need the Word of God every Sunday. Jesus intends for us to receive his body and blood often. What a great blessing to tell people that come to church, I'm not just giving you the word today. We're going to offer you the body and blood of Jesus as well. And like you say, the scriptures tie that to the heavenly banquet that's going to go on forever and ever. And as we partake of the body and blood of Jesus at our congregation, there are people throughout the world who are partaking of that same body and blood of Jesus, uniting us into one holy Christian and apostolic church.
With angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Wow. Wherever they're doing this, they're with us. Eric, you know, but some people will say, and they've said to me and likely to you and to Mike, well, does that mean then that, you know, my aunt goes to a congregation that refuses to do it every week? They have it once a month at their church. Are they not going to heaven?
Well, I hope not, because I haven't quite gotten weekly communion established here yet either. There is that, we look to God for his goodness and his gifts. And the way we've defined the church in the confession is basically it's the way you can tell where the church is, where the gospel is preached and the sacraments are administered. And while there should be frequent and often communion and such like that, that doesn't mean, oh, it's not offered next Sunday, they're off the boat. Rather, the question is always, is Christ there?
Yeah.
And yes,
yeah.
We'd like to have Christ in every service, as in as many ways as possible. But when you have the word, the preaching, the liturgy, all those things, you do have Christ present.
Still time to call in and discuss this with our guest today, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or via email, kfuo@kfuo.org. I think Luther might answer that question like this, and you guys can chime on this if you'd like. You know, you're asking a law question. You know, is it absolutely necessary to get to heaven to do every, you know, worship service communion? And Luther would say, that's a terrible question. Change that around to say, who would not want to have communion every Sunday or every worship service? And to me, that's the way to do it. And Mike, I so admire you for the patience and the diligence with your people. I know where I was serving in Dearborn, we were moving them to every Sunday worship at Lord's Supper. And we did have it in one of the services every weekend, two out of the three, we'd have the Lord's Supper. So it was there for everybody. But we were eventually moving to all of it. But, you know, we would never say, hey, we're not a Christian congregation yet till we get to that point. But what a joy. And the congregation I'm a member of now, we have every service communion, and I love it. So it's not that we have to. It's like, you know, who would not want to? And the people have to kind of get there, don't they?
Yeah, and I was real careful with my language in introducing it at a very specific, you do not have to take communion every Sunday. We do not have to have communion every Sunday. I talked about the blessings of every Sunday communion. And a blessing is a gift that God gives us, and the word have to do, like you said, that's law.
Yeah.
And the Holy Supper is pure gospel. It's not law.
Yeah, it's giving. God is a great giver of wonderful things. You can't outgive this guy.
That's right.
Hey, Eric, to maybe wrap this up, you know, the explanation to this third article of the Apostles' Creed, Luther ends with, on this last day, he will raise me up and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. So what's the Holy Spirit wanting to do with each and every one of the believers in the church until that last day?
The Spirit does what he does. He gives life by pointing us to Christ until that day when Christ comes and we see him return with our own eyes. And so that is that idea, that the Spirit is bringing us Christ until we are fully brought to Christ on the last day, that we have life in Christ now on account of the work of the Spirit through the gospel, and the Spirit is just making sure, bringing that reality, making sure that we see Christ at all times over and against the world that wants to make us forget Christ, abandon him, flee him, ignore him.
Could we say too, Eric, that the false spirits they want to have it like the Holy Spirit focuses in on something else other than Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins.
Just because God has brought us to faith, it doesn't mean Satan suddenly says, "Oh, well, I'll just give up." No, I mean, there's always that distraction. There's always that attempt of Satan to make us look at other things, whether it's how vile my sin is and lead us to despair, whether it's the enticements of the world to where we don't have time, where we just don't seem to care about God anymore. Rather, over and against that, the Holy Spirit comes and by the word says, this is the most important thing in all of creation, all of eternity. Christ Jesus has died for your sins. You are forgiven, and you have life in him.
And he says that
over and over again.
I just want to say a few words about eternity with Jesus. I think we generally look at it as kind of a static experience in which we're just sitting around praising God all the time.
In the puffy cloud somewhere, right?
And that's going to be a glorious part of heaven, yeah, is praising God. But spending eternity with Jesus is going to be far more rich. I think it's going to be a continual learning more, experiencing Jesus more, and each other each and every day. And to miss out on that because we reject the gifts of God, because we reject Jesus. You know, as pastors, we're constantly trying to paint heaven as something that's going to be great. And no matter how we describe it, we can't even begin to touch.
Yeah.
What will that mean every second of every day, forever and ever and ever? We are going to experience God and mankind in such a precious and unique way. We just aren't going to want to miss it.
You know, the Apostle Paul said that he was taken up to one of the higher levels of heaven, and what was there was so glorious, he did not have the vocabulary to even begin to describe it, write it down. And even so he wouldn't try, the Lord gave him some kind of a thorn in the side, so he wouldn't. So you're right on with that. And, you know, I'm thinking, guys, maybe we can close with this. We're back to having the problem that every human has solved by the Holy Spirit giving us forgiveness of sins through pointing us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God requires holiness, and we're only made holy, we're only made sinless, we're only made perfect through that declaration, that word that the Holy Spirit uses to point us to that. So, Pastor Eric Brown, 30 seconds on any last thoughts you have, and thank you so much for being such a great guest this day from Lahoma, Oklahoma, and Zion Lutheran Church.
Well, I wish I could have known beforehand that I could tell you that you asked a bad question. I wanted to be a good guest. What I'll say is this. One of the points that I like is that we in the creed confess that we believe in the Holy Christian Church. And sometimes, especially in this world, we can see times when congregations don't meet up that ideal that we would like. But rather what we know is wherever the Word of God is preached, there the Holy Spirit is active, and therefore that is where we should be letting the Spirit work upon us and upon our neighbors in his time scale, in his time, on his timetable.
Amen. Pastor Eric Brown there in Lahoma, Oklahoma, and Zion Lutheran Church, thanks for being on Concord Matters today.
Thank you.
Mike, your last word, about 30 seconds worth.
So, yeah, when we think of the Holy Spirit and how he works among us, we always need to go to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is God. He can do whatever he wants to. But in fact, he has chosen to reveal himself and the Son and the Father to us through his holy word. Sometimes that is preached and taught. Other times it's connected to water at baptism. Other times it's connected to bread and wine at Holy Communion. So we need to keep the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the Christian Church together as one thing that works together.
This is most certainly true. Pastor Mike Kettner, Christ Lutheran Church in Jacob, Illinois, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.
And thanks for being our guest today. Next week, they might finish up more of their thoughts on the third article, or they might jump into the Lord's Prayer. You have to check it out next Saturday at 10 a.m. Central Daylight Time or archives. Thanks for being our guest today. And the Holy Spirit go with you and bless you in Jesus Christ.